This morning I'll be preaching from Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 44. Before I begin, let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to your word and what you have for us this morning, Father, we ask that you soften our hearts, that you clear our minds, and that you speak to us in ways that is unique to all of us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today will be the final message in our series, Fan or Follower. I don't know if you're sad to see that go or good to see it go, but you know, we're entering in a new season of the church, and so it's time to put that series down, and we're going to begin you know, looking at some new things coming up for Christmas. But if you remember, it was a couple of months ago, I think about eight messages ago, we started looking at 2 Peter and studying how a follower of Jesus is different than being a fan of Jesus. And we started by talking about growth and that a follower is supposed to be growing. So we had that growth chart. I don't know if you remember that. I actually put it in again, and I would like you, it's in your handout again, you can take a look at that handout and decide, you know, am I growing? Am I moving forward? So if you want to think of that growth chart, that green tree on one end, that is you're really growing. I mean, you are spectacularly growing. You're one sneeze away from self-rapture, okay? So that would be I'm really growing. And then the other one is you're dead. You were dragged here against your will. You don't want to be here. This is the last thing you want, and that's on the other end. So hopefully some of you fall right in the middle there. So go ahead and take a minute to mark where you are on the chart. So in order to, though, grow as a follower, it requires us to do these things that God says. We have to follow God's word. And while we have the Holy Spirit to help us, we also have to make our own effort to grow as well. It requires our part, a commitment on us, a commitment in our hearts to Jesus. So whether it's in worship or whether it's in prayer or whether it's in perseverance or holiness or just general spiritual growth, it requires us to give something of ourselves to at least be willing to follow him. And so we took these eight messages over the course of this while here, and there's been this one major idea, and I don't know if I've actually stated it, but it's been there the whole time, and I'll state it today, and it's the subject of today's message, and it's kind of the capstone of the idea of the whole thing, and it uses this acronym ABC, real easy, ABC, authentic belief in Jesus creates your commitment. Authentic belief in Jesus creates your commitment. So if you think about this for a minute, our belief in Jesus, who we think Jesus is, our perception of him, our view of his humanity, our view of his deity, it determines how we're able to commit to be a follower. A low view of Jesus will mean a low commitment level, whereas a high view of Jesus means we're able to have a high commitment. So last week, as we were in this Mark 12, we talked about the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second one, Jesus said, is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. We'll see these two commandments that sum up the whole law. Those are hard to do. They require commitment. They require our ability to commit to them. It's going to be linked to who we think or who we believe Jesus is. You can think of this idea like in your secular life. If you have a job where you think highly of your leaders or highly of your boss, you're going to be more willing to work for him. You're going to go that extra mile. You're going to stay late because you're committed to him because he's a great boss. But if you've ever had this poor leader or a poor boss where you just don't want to be there, your commitment level drops significantly. I think the world is using a term engaged employees now, but you have no interest in going that extra mile. You're not engaged. It becomes a drudgery. You don't want to do what you have to do. You're looking for this way out. But see, our Christian life is not to be a drudgery. It's not. You should want to follow Jesus with joy. You should, going to worship should be where you want to be. You have to giving your money shouldn't be a question of, ugh, how much can I afford? But where can I give to further God's kingdom? When things are discouraging and when suffering is something that's in our life, we need to be getting our hope and our strength from Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, I would submit to you today that it's tied to what we believe in Jesus. Similar to my secular example, however, just a bit different. A bit different because in the case of Jesus, a right belief or a correct view of Jesus causes us to be part of the kingdom of God. Our correct belief in who Jesus is lets us step into the eternal. And the Holy Spirit then fills us, and He helps us to commit with all our heart. And He helps us to be strong, and He helps us to pray, and He helps us to worship. So as we go forward to look at this idea, let's turn to Mark 12, starting right where we left off last week at verse 35. Jesus had just finished telling the scribe that he's not far from the kingdom of God, and now Jesus is going to tell the scribe just a little bit more about the Messiah. So Mark 12, 36 through 37. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? And David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. People at that time, see, were convinced that this Messiah would be just an earthly king. They searched the scriptures, and they concluded that, and rightly so, that the Messiah needed to be from the lineage of the king, of the famous and beloved King David. So they looked for someone coming from the royal line, thus having a rightful claim to the throne of Israel. Yet this view of the Messiah wasn't completely correct. While that was true, it was just an earthly picture of who the Messiah was. Their belief didn't have a heavenly component at all. Jesus, so he wants to start them thinking differently, along different lines about who this Messiah should be. So Jesus wants them to start viewing the Messiah from a heavenly perspective. So Jesus goes to Psalm 110, and he asks them some questions about that. It's almost like a riddle. Jesus said, Israel's greatest king, King David, you see, wrote Psalm 110. And King David wrote Psalm 110 under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So like all of God's word, it must be true. Yet, what David says is hard to reconcile with your current belief. Psalm 110:1 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord, that's all caps, says to my Lord, small l, that is, Lord Yahweh or God, says to my, or David's, Adonai. Now, that word Adonai could mean God, but it could also likely mean superior. It's paraphrased well in the message. So let's look at the message, Mark 12:36. When we all know that David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, "God said to my master, sit here at my right hand until I put your enemies under my feet." See, David is calling the Messiah his master or his superior. If David is calling the Messiah his superior, the Messiah must be something more than just this ordinary human king. He must be something more than this ordinary human descendant of David. This most likely made the religious leaders a bit puzzled. As Jesus tries to kind of twist their belief from the earthly to the spiritual. The crowd, it says, listened with delight. No doubt, because showing up the religious leaders was cool, you know. But this idea turns out to be a little bit more difficult for one to process. See, this is eventually what gets Jesus crucified. What gets Jesus crucified is not the fact that he was a nice guy, not the fact that he was a good teacher, not the fact that he was a descendant to the throne, not the fact that he was a miracle worker. The fact that what got Jesus crucified was that he claimed to be more than that. He had this, he was claiming this spiritual component. He was claiming to be the Son of God. What ends up sending Jesus to the cross is not his humanity, but his claim to deity. See, Jesus is telling them that they're going to have to change all their thinking about who the Messiah is. And this creates this whole new set of problems for the religious leaders. See, Jesus is not offensive or a problem when he's got a good set of rules that you can or can't follow. Jesus is fine to debate with when you're free to debate with him over what he says, whether he says it's true or not. But if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is this Messiah that's not only your superior, but is fully divine, then you can't do that. Then you can no longer debate what he says. You can't leave behind what you don't like. You're not free to debate with him. He's now king, and what he says goes. You have to follow what he says. As divine as the king of the kingdom of God, we're forced to follow what God says, or we're forced to reject God himself. See, this struggle over who Jesus is very much alive today. People look at him and they're quick to say, you know, he's a good teacher. And I like what he says right here. This part, it's really good, but that other part, nah, I don't know. I'm not so sure about that. There's this dividing line, and that's where the dividing line of fan or follower occurs. A fan has Jesus as this good guy, this good teacher, a life coach, if you will. So you open the Bible occasionally and you get your helpful tips, and you may do them or you may not. He's a coach. A coach is helpful. But you know, you don't always have to do what he says. In fact, a good athlete can go without a coach, right? A coach is helpful, and so you don't always do what he says. But especially, you know, isn't Jesus just a nice guy? He wouldn't be mad at me if I didn't follow what he said, right? I mean, I only sometimes love Jesus with my whole heart, or if I only love my neighbors that agree with me, Jesus won't get really mad with me. So they listen to Jesus with delight. Isn't Jesus delightful? Look at him take apart those religious authorities. But us commoners here, we don't have anything to worry about. Well, see, what Jesus says, it applies directly across the lines of the spectrum. It applies to all of us, religious or not. What Jesus says, it applies universally because he's God. He's the king over the entire kingdom. Our struggles might not be their struggles, but we still have them, and God's word applies to both groups. Because, see, when we recognize who Jesus is, really is. Fully man, yet also God incarnate. His words carry weight. They carry authority. They carry the authority of the king. And what he says is now something that we're obligated to follow or we must reject with consequences. So when the king says, love one another, we have to love one another. It's not optional. That includes our enemies. No matter how wrong we think they are, we have to love one another. It's not open to debate. When the king said it, we follow his words or we reject the king. See, followers, this is our first fill in the blank, followers are authentic believers in Jesus' authority. Authority. Jesus shows us then one last time what a fan looks like. Fans, see, they're concerned about themselves. This is the next verse, starting at verse 38. And as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplace and have the most important seats in the synagogue, in the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely. There's something inauthentic about fans. The religious leaders are fans. They walk around and they want to be noticed for being religious. They have clothes that people can tell right off the bat that they're religious. And they want people in the marketplace to give them respect for being so good and so holy. But rather being concerned about what people think about God, rather than being concerned about what people think of Jesus, they're more concerned about the way people think about them. That's a surefire indication of a fan. If their interests exceed their interest in God, so that's our next fill in the blank. A fan is more interested in themselves than they are in Jesus, in themselves. Jesus says they devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Their prayer life just doesn't match up with their life. It doesn't match. They're not authentic. Their supposed spiritual leaders were placing this financial burden on those that couldn't afford to give. These men were placing a burden for them to give even on the poorest of people rather than trying to support them. Then for a show, they would give these lengthy prayers. And one commentator suggested that Jesus is referencing a practice of pay for pray for the widows. Perhaps rather than help the poor, they would accept the deed to the widow's house and allow her to live in it until her death, and then they would take the inheritance. Whatever the case, unfortunately, it didn't end just there in the first century, but it continued onward, and it continues today. In the 1500s, it was called indulgences. Indulgences were this way you could pay a priest to get a loved one out of purgatory. Still today, late-night televangelists bombard the airways asking for seed money so that the poor will be blessed financially. And these inauthentic people prey on the weak and the worried, and Jesus cautions against their inauthenticity. The church should be helping those who can't help themselves. They should be doing that rather than placing these demands on them. And he warns that those who take advantage of religion to feed their pride will be punished, Jesus says, most severely. So then Jesus sits down to watch people for a while, to take a look at who's the authentic followers and who's the inauthentic followers. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And then Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had to live on." Jesus sat down opposite this place where people are giving the offerings, and you probably heard this. There's 13 trumpet-like shaped funnels, and they're attached to the money chest. And people would put their coins in there, and they would make noise as they fell into the chest. And it says many rich people put in large amounts, again, like these scribes in their flowing robes. These inauthentic people are throwing money in there. And the money's making noise as it goes into the chest. Then this widow comes up, the poor ones, the ones that needed support, the ones that the religious leaders are devouring their houses. This widow comes up. And she puts in two very small coins. They're called lepton. They're about worth 1/64 of a denarius, about 1/64 of a day's wage. She puts in two of them. They wouldn't make any noise at all. In fact, I have a replica here in my office, but it would be so small you probably couldn't even see it. It's about that big. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, she's put more in than all the others." See, these two coins, Jesus is saying, is worth more than all the others. How can that be? How can 2 cents even affect the kingdom of God? Because, see, it's not the size of the gift that matters. What matters is how much of yourself you're giving. She gave and she trusted God with everything. Those people still kept some back. She had trusted God truly with all she has, everything she had to live on. The rich still had plenty left over. But she's loving God with all her heart. She's loving God with all her soul. She's loving God with all her mind and with all her strength. She's all in. She's genuine. She's authentic. And in these contrasting pictures that Jesus is showing us, the scribes, the people who place God right behind themselves, to the widow, God is more important even than her life. Everything she had to live on. She puts God above herself. See, that's what we're getting at. We looked at fans and followers over these many weeks, and we come to this one conclusion. No matter what aspect of being a follower of Jesus we look at, whether it's worship or whether it's holiness or love of God, Jesus calls us to be all in. He wants everything. He's calling for all of us to place Jesus above everyone and everything. And one way we do that is this ABC acronym that I made up, stupid little thing. Authentic belief creates commitment. It's what we've been trying to get across. Your belief, your faith, and who you think Jesus is creates that commitment. half the belief, half the commitment. If you think Jesus is a coach and he's your helper, you don't give all you have. If you take Jesus as only as far as you're comfortable with, when things get hard, you step back and say, maybe it's not for me. But when you look at Jesus, who he really is, when you see him, who he is, then you could give all in. Then you could go all the way. Look at these items at the bottom of the handout. You can look at each of these areas and determine how you need to believe Jesus to create that commitment. So authentic belief in Jesus creates commitment and killing pride. In the area of pride, authentic belief creates commitment when you see Jesus for who he is. King, Lord, fully God, and you see yourself as the sinner in need of a Savior. Authentic belief in Jesus as your Savior, it brings you into his kingdom. You have this heart of love for your Savior, and you see yourself as not your own, and you aren't worried or concerned any longer with what people think of you, because your only concern is what Jesus thinks of you, and after all, he's the one you're going to spend eternity with. An authentic belief creates commitment and worship. When Jesus opens your eyes to who he is and you see him as one of the most beautiful, most wonderful, most important people in your life, you commit to worship him with your whole heart. Worship is enjoyable. You seek to do it. You pour out your whole self into it. An authentic belief creates commitment in prayer. When you see Jesus as the God who supplies everything you need, when you see Jesus as the God who cares about you and loves you through your struggles and your difficulties, you fully commit to him in prayer. Like a child coming to their father, unconcerned about the outcome, because you know God loves you enough to die for you, and he will care for you throughout what is going on around you. An authentic belief creates commitment and perseverance. When you believe that it's Jesus who makes you strong through the Holy Spirit, when you believe that Jesus will complete the good work he began in you, and when you believe that Jesus will see it through to completion, you commit to growing in him. And when you have authentic belief in Jesus, it creates a commitment in giving. When you believe who Jesus is and that he provides everything you need, you don't need to hold back. You don't need to know anything else, because he is the source for all you have. You trust him with all your finances. You trust him to care for you. You trust him and you look for ways to further the kingdom of God in your finances and in your time. You have these ways in which authentic belief creates commitment in how you follow Jesus. So I'm asking you today, what areas do you need to reshape your belief about who Jesus is? What ways, how do you need to reshape that and change that into how you follow Jesus? At the bottom of today's handouts are these areas that are important in the life of a follower. You can mark what areas you need to work on, and you can keep it in your Bible. You don't need to know what anybody else marks. And as we approach Christmas, try to see Jesus in this new light. As we go forward in Advent, see Jesus in this new light through this authentic belief, and see if you can't commit to him even closer. In Jesus' name and for his sake alone, amen.